Isaiah chapter 32, and we are going to be getting into some interesting stuff here with liberality, and I actually named the sermon True Liberality, and we deal with a lot of liberals today, and what we're going to get into a little bit here is the idea of what the Bible teaches about being liberal, and it's different than what the world teaches about being liberal. Okay, so actually in the Bible it's a good thing to be liberal, but in the world it's not. So in the world, and I'm going to be getting to that, but first thing I want you to see here is that when how good it can be if you have righteous leadership. And isn't it interesting that we're coming to this passage, you know, around the election here. And chapter 33, we haven't got there yet, but next week, right after the election, it's going to say, there's a verse in there that says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And it's just, coincidental, if you will, or providential, however you want to look at it, that we're literally going through this passage dealing with leadership and about having a king that reigns in righteousness. Now, we're in America, so we don't have a king, or we're not supposed to have a king anyway. But the idea of our leaders being righteous, okay? Now, in verse 1 there, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so what it's stating here is that this is what it's like if you have a righteous ruler, okay? And, you know, obviously this is going to, you could definitely see how this is going to be talking about Jesus, you know, and God being our king. And the idea that, hey, you know, he's going to rule in righteousness and equity and everything's going to be right when he does it. But in the short term, if you're looking at the short term future as far as what's being talked about, Hezekiah definitely fits the bill. Okay, Hezekiah, when we get to chapter 36 to 39 is going to be all about Hezekiah's life. And Hezekiah was a great king, but he ruled in righteousness. You know, he was a righteous king. And he, you know, cleansed the house of God. He got revival in the with the people. They ended up trusting in the Lord and getting delivered from the Assyrians. And you know, and so much that he was didn't want to die that God gave him another 15 years on earth. And so Hezekiah was a very righteous king. Definitely had his faults, especially at the end of his life. But that being said, you could definitely see the attributes of having a good king or a good leader is that there's a hiding place. It's like having a hiding place when there's a storm, pretty much is what it's saying, right? Or there's water in a dry land, or it's a shadow, you know, when you're dealing with, you know, just the sun beating down on you, okay? It's just a refuge. It's a refuge to be in under righteous leadership. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, we're actually going to be looking at Proverbs 28 and 29, because both these chapters in Proverbs deal with leadership. You know, a lot to do with leadership, whether it's wicked leadership or righteous leadership. Okay. So, in Proverbs 29, verse 2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And isn't that the truth? Now, today, the wicked are bearing rule, and the wicked are rejoicing. And I'm going to be getting to that, but you know what? When the wicked bear rule and you're rejoicing, then that means you're with them. That means you're wicked with them, okay? Now, keep reading there. It says, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Now, what's receiveth gifts talking about? It's talking about bribes, okay? So when you're dealing with resting judgment for money, okay, that's what the, you know, if you look in the Exodus and Deuteronomy and stuff like that, it'll talk about don't rest judgment for a gift, okay? So he that loveth gifts, you know, or he that receiveth gifts, it's talking about basically receiving bribes to twist judgment or basically make judgment whatever someone else wants, okay? And AKA lobbyists, you know, when it comes to our government. You know, just people throwing money at politicians, they get rich off of that, and they do whatever they want them to do. And you know what? The bribes that go on in our country are I mean, it's almost a joke now to think about this. As far as like the idea of us having righteous leadership in America is a joke. You know, the idea of what we're talking about here, not taking bribes, not resting judgment, like all these different things. You know what? Then Roe versus Wade would not have been voted in. And even if it was voted in, everybody would have said, nuts to that garbage. We're not going to apply that because that's killing innocent lives. And, you know, that's what we're dealing with today. We have wicked leadership. So pardon me if I don't rejoice if Trump wins or rejoice when Trump won back in 2020. You know, and obviously I didn't rejoice when Obama won. But you know what? As far as I know, 3,000 babies are still being killed every day. And just a lot of the stuff that's going on, the wickedness and debauchery that goes on in our country, it's still going on. And pardon me if I don't rejoice. And just, you know, and if Trump wins, I guarantee you that a lot of Christians and conservative people are going to rejoice. They're going to have parties, and they're just going to be, they're going to be going downtown shooting their guns into the air. I don't know what they're going to do, you know. But the idea is that, you know, people are going to be excited. They're going to be ecstatic. Sorry if I don't rejoice with you with that, because you know what? Trump is not a righteous person. And you know what? There's a lot of things. Did you forget, by the way, those that love guns, that he said that he was going to take your guns first and due process later? Do you remember that he banned bump stocks? Do you remember that he said that, you know, he was, you know, a great advocate for the sodomites? Of course, he didn't call them that. So don't forget about those type of things that he said. And you'd be like, well, that's what he said, and that's not what he do. Well, he also appointed a homosexual ambassador. So, you know, don't talk to me. And you'd be like, well, you know, but for today, that's okay. It's like, well, I'm not living by today's standards and basing my morality and what's being done. Listen, you know what? There should be someone that's hardcore conservative and Christian values that's in our leadership right now. And you say, well, you need to just kind of, you know, compromise a little bit. No, I'm not compromising. I'm not going up for office. And I definitely wouldn't win, you know, for sure. But go to Proverbs chapter 29, because this is what I want you to get here, is that, notice what it says in verse 12. It says, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. All his servants are wicked. And listen, you know, it's almost baffling today on how much the media is just in on it. And it's just blatant nowadays. I mean, literally people are coming out about Joe Biden and all the stuff and shady stuff that his family has done. And just the media is just like, we're not going to talk about it. And all this stuff that's going on and just under, you know, Epstein, like all these different things that are just, you know, all COVID. Just remember, you're supposed to be afraid about this COVID that has like a 99.99% survival rate for most people. But we're supposed to be afraid of that and you're just shoving this stuff into your face when they put all this stuff underneath everything. And you're just not supposed to worry about that. Nothing to see here, folks. No one's taking bribes. No one's taking gifts. No, it's wickedness that's going on, and it's a bunch of lies. They're all a bunch of liars. Trump saying he's pretty much Abraham Lincoln, you know, like all this stuff. I mean, he didn't say he was Abraham Lincoln, but he said, you know, pretty much that he's done more for black people than Abraham Lincoln. Who says that? Okay? Even if it was true, why would you say that? And you just have flattery, narcissism, lies, and just, you know, puffing, you know, what's the word I'm looking for, the phrase, you know, let not thy own lips, in Proverbs, what does it say, exalt thyself, let another man praise thee and not thy own lips, that's it right there. And what did all these politicians, look what I did, I'm the best. Everybody else, losers. I'm the best. It's a bunch of narcissistic, wicked people that are running our country. And you almost have to be that to be in there. You almost have to be a psychopath to be in office today. And that's the country we live in. And listen, you know, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. And you know what? The people in government, they don't care about the poor. And you know what? When I'm talking about poor, I'm not talking about people on welfare. I'm talking about people that work hard. Work hard and get the shaft because of taxes, because of all the stuff that's put on them and all the debt that's put on us, the inflation because of all the Federal Reserve printing off money and the fractional reserve banking that's done in our country. That's put on the poor. And the poor end up not being able to pay for their house, and then the bank takes it and just gets equity and just gets property as you go into debt or declare bankruptcy. And that's the world we live in, and the politicians are all in on it. They're all getting a piece of the pie. And so go to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 3. But what you have to understand is that these people that hearken unto lies, these people that are wicked, they are not wise. They are very unintelligent people. Okay? I mean, look at the people that are running for president. Has America gone that low? Is that what represents the high echelon of our society? Donald Trump and Joe Biden. It's like a debate at the nursing home or something like that. It's like, what in the world? And the idea of like their intelligence, they can't even put a sentence together that has a vocabulary higher than a third grader. And it's just ridiculous when it comes to what our country's come to. And I know it's funny, and it is funny, but it's also really sad. You know, it's sad to think that our country has come that low. And I'm just a country bumpkin from West Virginia, but when I listen to these type of debates and I listen to these people talk, I'm like, man, I'm intelligent compared to them. And I know that's narcissistic to say, but man, it's like when you look at the way they're talking and the vocabulary that they're having, I'm like, this can't be it. This can't be. And I know there's plenty of people that are smarter than me, and there's tons of people that are very intelligent. But just the idea of what I have to listen to, and it's sad. It's really sad. But notice what it says in verse 3. It says, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly." Now, what this is saying is that when you have righteous government and you have righteous people ruling, then you're going to have intelligent people. You're going to have people that are going to understand knowledge. You're going to see and perceive. Now, obviously, you can see how this would tie into in the New Testament, which says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear, and talking about the fact that he that hath shall be given, and he that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath, right? And the idea is that a wise man will increase in learning. But, you know, a fool will not hear the rebuke of the wise. And the idea here is that when you have righteous leaders and righteous judgment, then people will hearken unto righteousness. And they'll follow that lead. But if you have a bunch of blind people, what's going to happen? What happens when the blind leads the blind? They both fall into a ditch. And you know what? Our country's seeing that. Our country's getting dumber as the days go on. Okay, all they care about is seeing the drama that's on CNN, the drama that's on this or that, and it's all just a bunch of noise. It's just a bunch of children just yelling at each other, and it's idiocracy that I see every single day. Now, I don't watch it, okay? So I watch it. I'll see a clip here or there, okay? So don't think I'm watching CNN. I like myself a little more than that. But the idea, though, is the idea that when you have a wicked government and you have wicked leaders, it goes down into people that don't understand. They don't have any understanding. They don't understand knowledge. They don't have any wisdom. And go to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. Now, this doesn't have to be us, okay? So I'm not saying like we all have to be in that camp. Because we have a righteous leader, okay? We have the most righteous person in all the universe that's teaching us and that we are following, okay? So the point is that I'm not following our leaders in this country, okay? I don't look up to them as far as my leader in this country. Now, obviously, I have to submit to the rule that we have, and, you know, I'm not going to go out and be an anarchist or, you know, anything like that. I'm going to be like Jesus says, you know, lest I offend them, here's your taxes, and just kind of just, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. You know, that's what I'm going to do. But that doesn't mean I'm following them. That doesn't mean that I'm looking at them as an example. Bad example. That's what I would look at. Now, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. You want to know how our country is going to be prolonged? And by the way, our country is a very young country. Think about all the countries in the world and how long they've been around, thousands of years. And then our country is just hundreds, okay? So, I mean, what is it, 250 or something like that? I'm not doing the math off the top of my head here, but somewhere around there, right? 240-something as far as our country's, 1776, 2020 divided by, or minus 1776, whatever. So, but it's just hundreds of years, right? We're just dealing with hundreds of years. We're not even close to a millennia of time as a country. And so our country could fall like that. And you think of Rome and how it fell, and other countries like Greece and just other empires that fell. Now, obviously, I believe our country will be Babylon if it's in our day that Jesus comes back. And so it'll fall by the hands of God, But that being said, there's always been wicked rulers and wicked leaders throughout history. And so there's nothing new under the sun. And this is something we can learn from, And go to, I had you go to Proverbs 28, verse 2. Go to verse 4 there. So I'm kind of doing a tour de force through Proverbs 28 here. It says, verse 4, that they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And all day long, all I see is people praising the wicked. Just being on The View. Now, I don't watch The View, okay? A bunch of hens clucking on The View, drinking their coffee, talking about the things of this world. And the thing is that they just praise the wicked. It's just any wickedness that's in the world, they're just lifting it up like that's the best thing ever. But any righteous person, they are scum of the earth. They are the offscouring of men. And it's like reading the newspaper when I read about the apostles and just all, they're basically saying we are the offscouring of men. We are of all men most miserable if this was our hope, that's for sure. And the thing is that there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same way today that the righteous person is esteemed wicked in their eyes. Now, keep reading there. In verse 5, it says, evil men understand not judgment. Let's read that again. Evil men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. So don't let it marvel you. When you look at these people that are wicked and they just can't understand, how to discern judgment. And they're just like, I don't know what to do in this case. And especially when it comes to babies, when it comes to the fact that scientists will tell you that it's a life at conception. They have their own blood type at conception. You can hear the heartbeat before even 8 weeks. With our fourth child that Holly's pregnant with, it was 7 weeks and we heard the heartbeat. And people want to say that's not a life. I mean, you're dealing with morons. Just idiots that don't know science, and all they want to do is perpetuate their wickedness and their wicked lifestyle, and they want to try to support it somehow. And you know what? It's stupidity. It's foolishness. It's folly. And you know what? The Bible says they can't discern judgment. They don't know. They can't understand judgment. Now, keep reading there. It says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, and he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Go to verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. So you know what these people are like, oh, I'm going to pray for you. They're praying, and I'm sick and tired of these wicked people in government talking about how they're Christians. Talking about how they're, a Catholic or whatever. It's like, well, you're a bad Catholic. Okay, and because at least the Catholics believe, that life begins at conception and all that. But the idea is that they outwardly look like they're godly, but inwardly they're dead men's bones. Inwardly, they're a bunch of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, But it says here that they that turn away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. What does that mean? Well, abomination is like something that's detested or, you know, basically despised or hated, right? These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. Okay, so it's equating abomination with something that God hates, right? If something's an abomination to you, that means you hate it. You don't love it, okay? And that means that God's going to hate your prayer if you turn away your ear from the law. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayer, but his face is against them that do evil. Okay, now that can apply to Christians. This isn't just talking about the unsaved world. So don't turn your ear away from the law. If the law says it, you just need to listen to it and hear it. He that hath ears, let him hear. And don't be dull of hearing. Okay, now I keep reading there in verse 10. It says, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. And that's just what people are trying to do today. They're trying to get the righteous people to fall into a pit. But you know what? He that diggeth the pit shall fall into it. And notice what it says. Keep reading there. In verse 11, it says, the rich is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Okay, so basically, you can't just openly be out, you know, you almost have to be in secret doing things because the wicked are coming after you, okay? I believe that's what it's saying. If you think of, like, China, okay, and we're not that far down yet, okay, like communist red China, but basically a righteous man has to, like, you know, use code and has to be in secret and meet in secret or all just going to be killed, okay? And that's what happens when the wicked rise. Now, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15, it says, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. And you know what? It's interesting because people that get in office are like, oh, we're going to help out the poor. Yeah, by giving them welfare and enabling them to a point where they'll never get out. And yeah, that's going to help the poor people. And it's all based off of good intentions, right? Well, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And you know what? There's some people that literally think that they're helping them, and there's other people that know what they're doing. They know exactly what that's doing. They know that they're keeping them down. You know, whether it's a bunch of white people in West Virginia on welfare, or whether it's a bunch of black people in the ghettos in the cities and on welfare, it's all the same. It doesn't matter what skin color you are. The welfare state is keeping the poor oppressed. And it's also causing wickedness because people that are on welfare have more money on welfare if they're not married and they have kids. The more dependents they have without being married, the more money they get. And they know that. And good luck trying to get out of that when you make less money working at your job than you would on welfare. And who's going to choose that? Okay. Now, people of integrity should choose that and say, you know what, I don't care if I make less. I'd rather work for what I got than to get it handed to me. But that's what's going on. And it's an enabling mentality. And the same mentality is with your kids. If you have a kid that's 30 years old, not working, and living in your basement, and I'm talking about men, you know, like you have a son that's living in your basement at 30 years old and not working, not paying rent, not doing anything, you need to kick that bum out of your house and let him learn a lesson. You'd be like, well, you know, and the idea with drugs. What in our state, they're trying to have stations where they'll just give them epidurals or whatever they're called, you know, like the needles for drugs, like clean, sterilized needles so they can do their drugs and not get infected. There's many cities that do that. And they're wanting to, I know they were talking about wanting to do that here. I don't know, they may already have that, where they have stations and they'll just have an area where you can go and shoot up your drugs. That's insanity. And you're like, well, but they won't, maybe less of them will die. Let them die. You're like, that's not compassionate. Listen, they're doing it to themselves. And all you're teaching them is that, hey, we're going to help you do that. It's ridiculous. Okay? And you know what? We need parents that are going to raise their children to know that that is wickedness and not to enable them to get into that to begin with. And a lot of times, you know what causes that? Is a society that's fat and sassy to the point where you can just go out and do drugs and just hang out and do nothing and survive. Those same people that are doing drugs are getting breakfast, lunch, and dinner provided to them every day without working. Maybe if they couldn't eat for a week, they would stop doing their drugs and they'd start actually doing something. But since you enable them and give them food every single day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, they know exactly where to go, then why wouldn't they just shoot up drugs? Whatever money they get, they'll just shoot up drugs. And you're giving them a place to do it at. It's insanity. And so, you know what? The wicked, when they rise, they're not for the poor. And they may think that they're doing right. But again, remember, they can't understand judgment. They can't understand that. It's like they don't understand the idea that if you enable a drug user, it's not going to help. So, and I just want to add this one here. Proverbs 28 and verse 26, it says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." All these people are like, trust in your heart, you know, lead where your heart's going or whatever your heart wants. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so the idea of trusting in your heart, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So going on to Isaiah chapter 32, this ties into the next part here, and I'm going to be getting into liberals, but in reality, true liberals. You know, what's a true liberal in the Bible? But notice what it says here in verse 5, because when you first read this chapter, you're kind of like, what is it saying? Like, what is it? Why is it saying this? So notice that, what is the context? You have a righteous leadership, right? You have a king that's reigning in righteousness, okay? So that's the context, okay? When you have a king that's ruling in righteousness, this is what's going to happen. Verse 5, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. So what does that mean? Why would it say that, okay? Because the question you have to ask yourself, when was a vile person called liberal and a churl person called bountiful? Today is exactly what that is. Keep reading there. It says, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. That is what a vile person and this churlish person will do. But you know what that means? Is that if in a righteous government with righteous leadership that a vile person will not be called liberal, that means that in a wicked government they will be called liberal. And in a wicked government, a churlish person will be called bountiful. Okay? Now go to Isaiah chapter 5, and look at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And isn't that exactly what we have today? Is that righteousness, you know, someone that's a Bible-believing Christian that believes in righteousness, believes in the perfect law of liberty, and wants to live by that, and professes that, and proclaims that, and preaches that upon the housetops, that person is called wicked today. That person is called, the vilest things in this world. And they want to bury us under a prison somewhere. That's what they want to do with us. But, you know, what the Bible's saying is that, you know what, in a righteous government, it won't be like that. And today, that's exactly, light is for darkness and darkness for light, sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet. That's exactly what's going on today. But notice what it says in verse 7. Go to Isaiah chapter 32 again. Isaiah chapter 32. Now, when I think of this word churlish, I think of Nabal, right? Which is Abigail's husband. That, you know, basically was a, you know, he is so such a son of Belial that no one can talk to him, is what Abigail said of him, right? And am I saying, is it Nabal? Is that right? Or am I thinking of... Yeah, Naboth is the Jezreelite. Nabal, I think it's Nabal, right? So I don't have this in my notes, but it's the guy that, you know, got the heart turned to stone, all that stuff. I'm pretty sure it's Nabal. Anyway, he was a churlish man, the Bible says. And he was also a child of Belial, so that should tell you something. But Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, the instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. So, what that means is that in this passage, being liberal is good, okay? So it's basically saying that a churlish man shall no more be called liberal, okay? And it's giving you basically a dichotomy of a churlish person that does evil things and a liberal person that does liberal things, okay? Now, I didn't put it in my notes, but I'm just going to look it up on my dictionary app here because it is ridiculous how bad of a definition, or basically the definitions, how they change today. I do not want that. I've never had an ad come up on here ever. I'm on dictionary.com app. Anyway, so liberal, just pretty much means, if you think about, like, if you said, hey, I want some mashed potatoes, and be liberal with that, what do you mean? Okay, you mean just give me a bunch. Okay, don't be conservative, be liberal. Okay. Now today, when you think of conservative and liberal, what do you think? Conservatives, righteous; liberals, wicked, right? And that is true, okay? Meaning, like, I mean, okay, not the conservative, like, rhino Republicans, okay? I'm not saying they're righteous. But what I'm saying is that the idea of being conservative is like your conservative values and your, you know, holding to the Bible, and liberal means that you are for every wickedness in the world. So when you look up the word liberal, okay, this is like, you have to go down like 9 definitions before you get to the actual definition of what liberal really means. Okay, like the just the general term of what liberal means. But the first definition is favorable to profess progress or reform as in political or religious affairs. Number 2, noting or pertaining to political party, advocating measures of progressive political reform. Number 3, of pertaining to, based on, or advocating liberalism, especially the freedom of the individual and governmental guarantees of individual rights and liberties. Number four. Favorable to or in according with concepts of maximum individual freedom possible. That means killing babies. So, you know, that, see, their definition of, they want to be like, we're libertarian, you know? No. That, and going on, favoring or permitting freedom of action, especially with the respect of matters of personal belief or expression. So all of this is political right now. Like, that's number 5. Number 6, of or relating to representational forms of government rather than aristocracies and monarchies. Number 7, free from prejudice or bigotry, tolerant. Open-minded, number 8, open-minded or tolerant, especially free of or not bound by traditional or conventional ideas and values. Now that is exactly what, except for they're only tolerant of what they want, okay? Number 9, finally, okay? Characterized by generosity and willingness to give in large amounts. Good night. How long do I have to read before I get to the final definition that actually means being liberal, okay, with something? Then it goes on. Number 10 is kind of the same thing, given freely or abundantly and generously, you know, generous, okay? And there's like 2 more definitions that have something to do with something else. But 8 definitions before that is just talking about being a wicked person, pretty much, is what that's talking about. But in the Bible, it means exactly what it should mean, which just means that it's abundant, right? You're giving an abundance. You're not being, you're giving a lot. It's in a big amount that you're giving, okay? Now, go to Proverbs chapter 11, and I'm going to show you that, you know, every time that liberal is used in the Bible, it's a good thing, okay? So that word's not bad, okay? But it obviously, it's been changed, okay? Like, the word gay has been changed. But it's just crazy how far down on the list that was, right? Use liberal in a sentence. Well, I got to go down to number 9 before I can even use that in a sentence without being political. And what it comes down to, though, true liberals are those that give of their abundance. Okay? and they give good things. Okay, now in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty." Now I love this verse because on the surface you're like, "What is that talking about?" But it's basically saying, you know, there's those people that basically scatter what they got, but they end up increasing. They end up having more. Okay? And then there's those that hold back even more than they need to hold back, and they end up in poverty. Okay? Notice in verse 25, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Okay, so it's basically talking about someone that is not withholding everything from somebody, but they're just giving it out. They're scattering it to other people. Okay, and it's saying that, hey, you'll be made fat. Okay, and what does that mean? That just means that you're going to be increased. You're going to have riches. You know, you're going to have substance. And in Deuteronomy, I'm going to read Deuteronomy 15. I want you guys to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Actually, go to Deuteronomy 15 because I want to make this point. When the Bible talks about being liberal, it's not talking about being liberal with other people's money. And that's exactly what these people do. They're like, "Oh, we're going to give all this." No, you're not giving anything. We're paying you to take our money by gunpoint and give it to other people. That's not being liberal. That's being a thief. Because taxation is theft, my friends. And what they do, these people that are liberal, they're like, "We need to give all this money to the welfare people. We need to give all this money over here." Yeah, that'd be cool if it was your money. You know, all these liberal politicians out there, if it was your money that you were taking out of your own pocket, that you earned yourself, that you took that and said, "I'm going to give it to them." You can do whatever you want with your money. But you know what they do is they increase the taxes, take it out of my paycheck, and give it to people I don't want to give it to. That's not charity. That's not being liberal. That's being a thief. And you know what? That's not what the Bible says when it talks about liberal. So they're not going to be made fat. But their heart is as fat as geese, or as fat as grease, you know. Now anyway, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, I want you to see this. Verse 12, it says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty." So it's basically saying you have this bond servant, right? They're an indentured servant to you. They owe you a debt, right? They're paying off their debt. And it's basically saying, you know, after 6 years, you got to let them go, okay? But it says don't just let them go. Like, basically, they paid off their debt, and then you're just leaving them with nothing, okay? You know, you're debt-free, but you don't have anything, right? So it's basically saying you need to give that person something, okay? And notice what it says in verse 14, "Thou shalt furnish him liberally," notice this, "out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give him unto him." So the liberal person, what are they doing? They're giving it from themselves. It's their own flock, their own winepress, their own floor that came from. It'd be like me saying, "Hey, you know, Brother Charles, I'm going to give you something, but Brother Dave, I'm going to need your wallet." And I take his wallet and I take out all the money that's in it, and I'm like, "Here you go." And then you'd be like, "Aren't I great? Vote for me. I love the poor, and I'm liberal with other people's money." That's exactly what goes on in America today. That's exactly what the politicians do today. They promise all this money and financial gain to people that didn't work for it, and what do? They take it from people that did work for it. They didn't take it out of their own pockets, but then they themselves somehow come out being millionaires when they get out of office. That's interesting. So they must not have been giving all that money to the poor. So, you know, a true liberal gives liberally of his own substance. Of his own substance. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It say, Pastor Robinson, what are we going to do about all these taxes? I don't know. Good luck. You know, I don't worry about it. Because the God that I serve will always supply my need. If he needs to, he'll bring a bunch of fish up here with coins in its mouths so that we'll be able to pay our taxes. Okay? So let their money perish with them. That's what I have to say about it. Let it perish with them. But don't live in this dreamland where you think they are actually being loving or liberal. They're being liberal with someone else's money, which means they're thieves. And then they're getting the accolades for it. It's like when you go to see like a ribbon cutting at a bridge or a building, and it's a state-funded building, and everybody's clapping for the senator. I've been there. They're clapping for the senator, clapping for the congressman. They didn't pay for it. I did. You did. Senator should be clapping for us because he works for us. You know, the person that's getting clapped for is getting paid to take our money to put it in something else. And it's hilarious when you really think about it. You're just like, I mean, it's almost like the emperor's new clothes. Like, can someone please just tell that person that they're naked? Not really wearing clothes? Like, does not anybody else see that this is ridiculous? That we're clapping for somebody that took someone else's money and put it into something else and is getting praise for it? But that's what goes on every day in America. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered everybody else that got the money from them." Is that what it says? As God hath prospered him. So he's talking to somebody and say, hey, you know, lay in store, lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Notice that it's the same person, right? The person that's laying in store is the same person that God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he's basically saying, listen, get this together. I don't want you to be gathering this when I'm there, okay? Which is, you know, why we have a box. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, obviously that he's just basically saying, you know, have that ready when I get there. Verse 3, it says, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So what is it talking about? It's talking about the fact that they're giving unto the poor saints in Jerusalem. Okay, when you look at, and I'm not going to go there for sake of time, I have it in my notes, but in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which a lot of times is used for missionaries and stuff like that, but it has a lot to do with giving. Okay, it's like giving, you know, God, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, and to not, you know, basically give grudgingly and all this stuff. It should be because you want to, because you love the people, and it should be out of the abundance, not that you're another person's eased and you're, you know, basically in poverty now, okay? So the idea is that you have abundance, you have more than you need, and you take that, and you're liberal with your money, and you give it to other people, right? That's the idea of being liberal. And James chapter 1, a great verse here, James 1:5 says this, because God's liberal. Can't believe you'd say that. God's not a liberal, he's a conservative Republican. Now, you got to understand that words mean something, okay? Liberal means something and conservative means something. And just because people take those words and put it to their political, moniker, doesn't mean that's all that term means. I know that dictionary.com used 8 definitions to define liberal, and not one of those first 8 definitions had to do with the actual definition of liberal. The basic definition of being liberal, you know, then, you know, I can understand why people just look at conservative as Republican, liberal as Democrat, but those words have meanings, okay? And God is liberal when it comes to giving wisdom. In verse 5 of James 1, it says, "If any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." So God's a liberal God. By the way, he's liberal with the grace that he gives too. And praise God for that. Okay, there's nothing wrong with being liberal, as long as liberal doesn't mean that you're liberal with someone else's money. That you're liberal with wickedness. Because the liberals that are out there today, in Washington and in the world today, They're liberal with other people's money, which means they're thieves, and they're liberal on wickedness and debauchery. They're liberal on that. They love it, and they thrive on it, and they want more of it. They're implacable when it comes to that. And so, yes, they are liberal, okay? But listen, there can be a bad liberal and a good liberal, okay? A good liberal is someone that's liberal with righteousness, liberal with their own funds to help people out, liberal with wisdom as God is. But then there can be liberal people that steal other people's money and liberal with spending it and liberal with doing wickedness, okay? Don't be that kind of liberal, okay? Now, in Isaiah chapter 32, go to Isaiah chapter 32. And by the way, every mention of liberal is a good thing in the Bible. Liberality, liberally, liberal, all of it, good. Okay, so you know what? Taking back the term liberal. But you know, the thing is that, no, maybe like, your pastor's a liberal pastor, you know? No. Obviously, I understand that words have meanings, okay? And they change meanings and stuff like that. So, that being said, though, we need to be liberal Christians when it comes to the gospel. And I was going to go to, 2 Corinthians 9, when it talks about the liberal distribution of the gospel. Okay, we need to be liberal when it comes to that. And, that God will bless that. Now, go to, you're in Isaiah chapter 32 again, verse 9. It says, "Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble ye, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you, and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine." Now, you know, what is this talking about, them that are at ease? Now, if you go to Amos chapter 6, sometimes it talks about this idea of just people that are at rest, right? The world is at rest, and then God's about to come on it with judgment, okay? You kind of think about this with the second coming of Christ, right? People are marrying, giving in marriage. They're saying peace and safety, right? They're at ease. They're at rest, okay? But what's going on during that time? As they're at ease and at rest, wickedness is going on. It's like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. There's violence and there's wickedness and there's, you know, fornication, strange fornication, sodomy, like all that stuff's going on. But they're just sitting there at ease, like nothing's going to happen. You know, it's kind of like the woman, you know, the great whore says, you know, I sit as an harlot and am no widow. Right? The idea is that I'm sitting here doing this wickedness, and you think of the adulterous woman that wipes her mouth and says, "I've done no wickedness." You know, it's the idea of like eating something and be like, "I didn't do anything. You know, I just ate your sandwich, though." You know, that confidence, just you're at ease, you're not worried. They're not worried. They're not afraid. There's no fear of God that's on them at all. And in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, I'm not going to read the whole chapter just for sake of time because I'm not going through Amos chapter 6, but I just want you to see here that it says in verse 1, it says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." So obviously their trust is not in the Lord. Okay, Samaria is the capital of Israel, right? Zion is the southern kingdom, right? And so they are trusting in Samaria. So you know what? These people that are at ease, that are in wickedness, they're trusting in something. Okay. And it's interesting because Samaria is a city. It's the capital of a nation, right? And there's a lot of people that are just trusting in D.C. right now, trusting in America, trusting in Trump or trusting in Biden, whoever's president after this. You know, whatever it comes down to, people just trust in them that they're going to take care of them and that they're going to be able to do their wickedness and get away with it and not have any consequences for it. But God is saying, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to tremble. Okay, because judgment's coming. You know what? And people that die, you know, doing all this wickedness that don't believe on Christ, they're going to be in hell forever. And all the people that die without Christ are going to be in hell forever. But judgment's coming, and judgment's coming on this world. Okay, now go to Isaiah chapter 32, and he's basically just pronouncing, he's like, basically, you're going to be mourning. When everything's burned up, your vintage is gone, everything's gone, you're going to lament that, and you're going to be afraid when it comes. Because God's judgment is coming, and it's come in the past, okay? And I've heard people say, you know what, you know, that God of judgment, that was in the Old Testament, that hasn't happened after that. You know, it hasn't happened in art, you know, like the last 2,000 years. What about Pompeii? I was just watching a documentary on Pompeii, and they had those people that were literally, when the volcano, if you don't remember, Pompeii was a Roman city that got destroyed by a volcano. And people literally were died in place by the ashes that came down from the volcano. And if you know about that city, it was known for like just fornication and homosexuality and all that. And it's interesting that it got destroyed by a volcano. But that's just a coincidence. Nothing to see here, folks. California with the fires, exactly. California with the fires and everything just ablaze. Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think that, you know, I think this year, actually 2020 has just been crazy as it is, right? But also, I'm pretty sure it's got the most hurricanes that's ever been recorded. The most hurricanes, and I could be wrong, at least they're getting to that point where it's the most, but I'm pretty sure they're literally running out of the alphabet. You know how they, like, name hurricanes by the letters of the alphabet? I didn't even know this until this year. But apparently, like, they're just going down the line of the alphabet, and they're actually running out. Okay, they're going to have to go back to A or something like that, or use numbers, I don't know. But the idea, though, is that there's a lot of stuff going on, and they're blaming it on climate change. They're blaming it on global warming. But maybe it's your wickedness, and it's the judgment of God coming upon our country. And so, and it, maybe this virus, you say, well, the virus is a big nothing burger. Yeah, well, it's destroying our economy. And it's also bringing in, you know, draconian laws and mandates and trying to see how much they can control the people. So, you know what? There's, if anything, it's grooming America for what's to come. Okay. Now, where'd I have you go? Isaiah 32. Now, God's going to restore. After he destroys, he's going to restore. Okay, notice what it says in verse 13. It says, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. So after he destroys it, it's basically going to be a wasteland. So if you remember, during the 70-year captivity, it's basically like this wasteland. Everything's wasted. Jerusalem's completely demolished and all that eventually. And then it's just basically a place for, you know, dragons and satyrs and owls and all that stuff, right? And but keep reading there, just thorns and briars. So you think about, like, if you didn't keep up your property, you didn't keep up your land, everything just kind of grows over. You know, the animals start coming back in. Holly almost hit a buck in downtown Morgantown today. This is, or the other day, not today. But I've heard a story, you know, with this whole COVID thing on how, like, people were just not out in the streets and they're just animals roaming around. And that was, like, just within a week or so of, like, everything being locked down back in April. And so you just think about how if a nation just got demolished, how the animals would just come in and just start living in there and everything will start growing over it and all that. So that's what I was basically talking about there. Now, keep reading there, verse 14. It says, because the palaces shall be forsaken and the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks. Now, notice this in verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of the righteous shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So basically, God's going to destroy, but then he's going to restore. Okay? And it's interesting how it uses this, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And it's interesting, you know, when you get saved, what happens? Now we're saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the what? Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting because when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns, there's this refreshing that happens to the earth, right? It kind of goes back to pre-flood times. And there's this refreshing that there's still a curse on the earth, right? That doesn't go away until the new heaven, new earth. But there's this refreshing that happens to where everything's fruitful and bountiful and all that. And I believe he's getting into that. But obviously it's true even on a personal level, right? So on a personal level, when you get saved, what happens? The Spirit of washing and regeneration and renewing the Holy Ghost happens. And you know what? That's going to happen to the earth as well. So just as much as all things are become new as a saved person spiritually and eventually physically, that will also happen to the earth. Now, as we keep reading in Isaiah here, go to verse 18, and I think this is very interesting, okay? Dealing with where we're at when God judges this earth, okay? So we know, we believe that it's a post-tribulation rapture, pre-wrath, right? So post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture, okay? And we're going to be here for the tribulation. It's going to be on the saints, the war with the saints by the Antichrist. But then we're going to be raptured out, and then God's going to pour out his wrath, okay? That's the structure. So look at what it says here in Isaiah 32 and verse 18. It says, "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and ensure dwellings and in quiet resting places." Now, if it just said that, you'd be like, okay, we're just talking about heaven here. But notice what it says when we're doing this, okay? "When it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place." So notice what it's saying. My people are going to be in a peaceable habitation and sure dwellings and in quiet resting places while that's going on. You see that? That's interesting because go back to Isaiah 26. We saw the same exact thing said. Now, we know this to be true because Revelation tells us this, okay? But it's interesting on how it's all in a lot of other places, okay? That while God is judging the earth, we're just resting and just in a peaceable habitation while that's going on. And notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Just so you know, we're talking about the resurrection here. It says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So I think we're talking about the resurrection. Notice in verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. It's almost like the Bible knew what it was talking about all the way along, right? And just over and over and over and over and over again. You know what? People would say, well, are you really right about the end times prophecy? I don't know, but good night. How many times do you have to see that same structure over and over and over and over again before you're like, all right, you got me. It's not pre-trib. You know, you got me. We're going to be resting with him while he pours out his wrath, but we're going to be here for the tribulation. Now, that's interesting to me. And it even says, you know, my people. My people are going to what? They're going to enter into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. And in Isaiah 32, it says, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places when it shall hail coming down on the forest and the city shall be low in a low place. And it says, and just to end the chapter, that blessed are they that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. That send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. So, just interesting on how all that stuff fits together. And you say, well, How does that work? You know, you said it's in Revelation. Well, go to Revelation chapter 15. You could see it in Revelation chapter 7 as well. But Revelation chapter 15, in chapter 14, we see the rapture, where we're raptured out, and then the wicked are thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. Okay? But when the wicked are thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God, where are we? Okay? Now, I know that you know that when we are raptured up, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be caught up with him in the clouds, and we're going to ever be with the Lord. Okay, so we're with the Lord. We know that. But we're in heaven. We're in heaven because that's when we're going to come down on white horses later on. Okay. Now, in verse 1 there, Revelation 15, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Okay, so it's very clear. I mean, these people that are in heaven with the harps of God, they were there overcoming the beast. So how could they do that if they weren't down there? And what are they doing up there? They're up there, you know, singing and praising God on harps while the wrath of God is being poured out. Just consistent over and over again. You can see the same thing in Revelation chapter 7. And those are the two places where you see the rapture. And it's just interesting because Isaiah, a lot of times, will give you almost another peek into what's going on, right? Because Revelation is, it's got its own, it's definitely revealed, but it's telling you some information. But sometimes Isaiah and other places will give you a little more information. If you know that's what it's talking about, then you'll see a little more information. That, hey, we're going to be dwelling in a peaceable place, a peaceable habitation. You say, well, what are we going to be doing up there? You know, what is it going to be? Are we going to be, you know, sad? Are we going to be, no, we're going to be at rest. We're going to be at peaceable habitation. And we're going to be with him for a little moment while, you know, the indignation's overpassed. And then we're going to come down on white horses with our Savior, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, yea, forever. So Isaiah is just a magnificent book. And you say, well, it just seems like you preach the same thing over and over again. I didn't write Isaiah. Okay, so you say, well, you keep getting into all these different things. Well, I can't help it. It's a repetitive, it keeps going over the same things over and over again. Actually, I was just talking to Pastor Anderson because we're talking about some video series that he's doing, but he was like, what book are you in, or what chapter are you in? And I'm like, I'm in Isaiah, like 31, it was last week. And then he's like, yeah. He's like, once you get to 40, it gets a little easier. Because he's like, when you're in those like 20s and 30s, it's like it talks about the same thing. Like it's like a different nation, but it's like the same thing that's going on. And it gets a little repetitive, you know. But you know what? I like when God's repetitive. And you know what? It's like Romans chapter 11, verse 6. It's repetitive, isn't it? But I'm glad that that verse is repetitive. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. You're like, that sounds repetitive. It is. And I like it. Galatians 2:16 is repetitive. But I like it. And you know what? Isaiah is repetitive when it comes to God's judgment and his salvation. But you know what? I like it. I like it because it's the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's the same God, same salvation, same way he works, the same as he did in Egypt, as he's going to do in Revelation. And I love that. So anyway, let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Isaiah. And just help us to understand it and know it and to use it in our lives. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week. I pray that you be with those that aren't feeling well and that have been sick this past week or the week before. And Lord, just pray that you'd heal us all, keep us healthy during this time of, you know, different colds and everything that's going on. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.